We're finishing up 2 Thessalonians today with chapter 3 with a little practical theology. Theology is theology, but there's the theology that's abstract, and then there's the theology of like, do this, and it's very important. And Lucy Van Pelt, she knows what I mean. Peanuts comic strip, she's shouting at the top of her lungs, I hate everything, I hate everybody, I hate the whole wide world. And Charlie Brown says, I thought you had inner peace. She said, yes, I have inner peace, but I have outer obnoxiousness. And I personally can relate to that. Where I'm walking with Jesus and I'm like seeing how he's working in my life, and then out it pops, that outer obnoxiousness. I'm like, sorry, Lord, I don't know where that came from. Except I do know, the scriptures tell me where that comes from. So the title of my message today is Peace in Every Circumstance. And I don't think that's actually practically possible, but in the last few months, I've come close to that. That peace through turmoil, through mixed up schedule, through issues, and just remembering who's in charge, he's got a plan, walking in that. Of course, I'm not in some of the dire straits of some of the people we've heard of here this morning. But there's 3 points to today. There's being a prayer partner and what that means. There's how to continue to do what Paul commands. And finally, godly people have disciplined lives. And if that one convicts you, it does for all of us, right? But I do notice a lot of disciplined things. Like I just walked past the middle classroom there. We have teachers that teach our 2 age groups for children. In that middle classroom, I wish I'd taken a picture. Every Bible was in its place, and the drawing instruments were right in the middle, and that's a disciplined teacher. You can tell right there that they had prepared, and the classroom looked like it. So we'll start right off with Malachi reading verses 1 through 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3.
Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ.
Thank you. So as we look at Paul asking for prayer, I always ask, because I need to be reminded of this, what are the implications that Paul is saying here in Scripture? And I firmly believe that the implications are, if Paul doesn't pray for, or if people don't pray for Paul like he's requesting, then there won't be the acceptance of the word and the glorification of the word. That he needs them to pray for him to do that, and that's why he requests that. And that's going to be a very important concept in this passage. So up in the upper right-hand corner I have there where we are, point number one, prayer partner. And point number 1A is that the word would be spread and glorified. Ephesians 6:19 says, Paul also says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And in Colossians 4:3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned. And we look at these 3 passages, today's and those 2, and other places where Paul asks for prayer, for the door for the word to be opened. I ask ourselves, how many times have we asked that of other people when we're going to be with unbelieving family members, or when we're going to be going to work and really want an open door? How does that open door happen? We know it happens when we ask for that in our prayer time in the morning. We can just generically ask it. People have taught me this, and I forget to do this. Lord, open up a door for me today to talk to someone about you. But then we can specifically ask it. But how many times do we ask others? And I'm hoping to go down and visit my sister. Therese doesn't even really know this yet. At the end of May. And I would ask for prayer while I'm with her. Because I love her and I want her to have that salvation in Jesus. To open a door. and that I have the boldness to speak that. He even asks for that. So you ask, who's probably the greatest evangelist of all time in the Christian church? Paul. How did he get there? He kept asking people to pray for him, that the door would be open, that he would speak the truth, that he would be bold. That doesn't come naturally. It's supernatural, and Paul needed prayer for that. Very important. The second thing that he asks for in here is that he would be safe from perverse and evil men. It's hopeful to know that we need to ask for that as well. For those of us that work in public schools and with public school kids and the public school teachers and leaders, we know that they are hostile to Christ and do not like us and put up obstacles. Sometimes we even have to get some litigation in there to be allowed to go in there. And that's just in this free country. Imagine we're over half the world where it's actually much more dangerous than that. And that needs prayer. You need to be protected from that. And God will indeed do that. In Romans 15:30-31, Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my services for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints." And this is amazing because he's asking for that very same thing. And the Thessalonians, they knew all about this. And you can read about their trials and persecution in Acts chapter 17. And then Jesus says in John 17:14, where he's praying to the Father, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I did not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." So Jesus prayed for us then, and he's still praying for us before the Father today to need that. And so one of the things I like about praying for people that are sharing the word is that we're part of their ministry. And there are five groups of people that I envy in a good way, that I want to copy, that I want to imitate. They would be the Dewings, the Larkins, the Tyners, the Smiths, and the Marshes. In case you don't know who they are, they're missionaries that we support. And we support them primarily by prayer. And I'm pretty sure all of them have said that. Whatever you give us is fine. Pray for us. And they give us prayer requests. They give us circumstances that need prayer. And one of those four groups of missionaries, the Larkins, don't even take money from us anymore. They said, "You know what? We're done taking money. We don't need money anymore. Just keep praying for us." And every month they send us prayer requests. That's how important they know that nothing's going to happen if they don't have people praying for them, because they're out there on the front lines. So we're a part of those five missionaries' ministries. We don't have to be a Tim Smith, who I, you know, when he comes here, I'm just like, he's amazing, right? I want to be like Tim. I can't be like Tim. Tim's Tim. I'm Dan. But I am part of his fruit because I pray for him. And I need to pray for all of these more. And so it is that we are prayer partners. Point number two, how to continue to do what Paul commands. The first thing I see that we saw, heard Malachi read us, is that we need encouragement from church leaders. Paul says, command, you know, so that you'll do the things that we command. We have confidence in the Lord. Imagine us church leaders, and a lot of us are leaders in various ministries here, coming alongside of someone who's struggling to serve and saying, "You know, I have confidence that the Lord will work through you in this ministry." I mean, that'd be something good to say. And this is a reminder to me, as well as all of us who lead here, that it's the Lord in them, the Lord working in them. Paul makes that clear. It's not us. It's the Lord who makes us, enables us to reach those high standards. In Galatians 5:10, Paul says the same thing. "I have confidence in you," the Galatians, "in the Lord." Confidence in you in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. So he has confidence in the Lord in us. So it is with us. We can trust. And how does that work? Well, it's the next part there. The heart's directed into the love and into the steadfastness of Christ. That's point 2b. And that's a strange sentence. I looked at that. I scratched my head. I looked at other translations. They're all different. pretty much every translation translates this differently. So I think the Greek is difficult, perhaps. But I think that it's pointing to our strength in God. And I know I can't emphasize enough. We had our regional meeting here with the IFCA on Monday. The whole message was primarily about loving God and being, even more so, being loved by God, allowing God to love us, recognizing that He loves us unconditionally, and several ways of looking at that. And I wanted to share that with a number of people who struggle with that. And I think all of us do at some point. We need to love God, but we need to know the love of God. And that is empowering to us. So that our hearts are directed into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. He's not going to fail us. His faith will always work for us. But I also think Paul might have been getting this from David, which is the other side of David in the five T's. But not Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29:18, David's praying for praising God for all the materials that have been collected for the temple. God said, you're not going to build the temple. Your son Solomon is. And David said, well, but you can't keep me from collecting all the materials. He didn't actually say that. I'm thinking he might have thought that. So he did. He collected everything, and it was way more than he expected. People brought in so much stuff and so much money. And so he praised the Lord. He says, oh, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intention of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And I love how that's very similar to what Paul said. Direct our hearts to God. And that's what David's praying for. And you can read that whole passage, 1 Chronicles 29. It's very interesting and applicable, but we move on. So that hearts are directed into the love of God, into the steadfastness of Christ. And now I'm going to have Vicki May read verses 6 through 9.
Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example.
Thank you. So point number two, subpoint C, keep godly company, admonish unruly brothers. I kind of combined those. That's the other ones in verse 15. Which we haven't gotten to yet, but when we get there, remember that it was point sub 2bc. Okay. But I know people recently who have been held back or dragged down because of the company that they keep. Because they've gotten in with people who don't believe in Christ or aren't walking with the Lord, and it drags them down or it kind of distracts them and discourages them from the good work that the Lord has for them to do. And it breaks my heart. It's very, very sad. And there's more on that in point three. But just to let you know that that's a serious thing. And Paul's not saying, he's very careful about how he words it, but he just doesn't want people to get pulled away from serving the Lord. So he says in verse 6, That word unruly life. What is unruly living? I think it's being undisciplined. It's it's like eating without paying for it, not working hard, being a burden on others financially and time. Romans 16:17-18 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." This is a common theme. And he continues it also in 1 Corinthians 5:11. "But actually, I wrote to you not associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked from among yourselves. Paul's saying, you can associate with non-believers as long as you're not sinning and leading them to sin. But when it comes to a believer that's outside of walking with the Lord, be careful. That would be more, maybe you wouldn't want to associate because it'd be a little more tempting to go the way they go. And I think it's interesting that this is, of course, one of the big things that God told Israel over and over again. I'm looking at Deuteronomy 13:5, 17:7, 22 verses 21 through 24, where he says things like, quote, purge the evil, quote, from among you, quote, from your midst, from Israel. And that was a very common theme, that they were not to associate. And what happened? They did, and they kept falling away. So it's pretty clear that that happens. So Paul's saying that follow our example. Now, this is a tricky part. He didn't receive money from the church in Thessalonica or the church in Corinth because they had these issues. They kept thinking that they didn't have to work, various things like that. And Paul's like, look at our model. We came to you, we didn't take money from you. And we'll see in another passage where he actually does take money for support, but it depends on who it comes from. He's not going to take it from people who don't have their minds in the right place. And Paul asks people to imitate him many times, and I've written those down for you in your inserts there. But he also exhorts Timothy and Titus to be examples to their people as well, as pastors and leaders of the church. And Peter even tells the elders to be examples in 1 Peter 5:3. This is a very common thing for God to want leaders to be examples in our lives, examples of disciplined lives and not unruly and working for a living. And that doesn't mean you can't be a full-time pastor. Many of my friends are, but it does also mean that depends on where you are, where you might want not want to do that. And so we have Paul's example. He points out that he labored and had a lot of hardship. He had to work. He's probably doing two jobs, right? He's ministering to the church there. He's traveling as a missionary. And he's also working full-time as a tent maker. And he doesn't want to burden others. We did not want to be a burden to any of you, but not because we don't have the right to do this, which Paul did and his people with him. They could have been supported by the Thessalonians, but he didn't want to do that. We see that Paul was a tent maker in Acts 18:3. In Acts 20:34, he says that these hands ministered to my own needs. So he worked enough to make his own living. And then in second, this is the one where he talks about getting support. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9. And when I was present with you, the Corinthians, and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. The Corinthians needed that example of not getting money for nothing. Paul was getting money from other supporters, but he wouldn't take any from the Corinthians because they wouldn't work. They weren't working. It was the same kind of thing. And so you have this disciplined lives. Let's read on. Pete's going to read verses 10 through 12.
For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread.
Thank you. This is just so straightforward. How would you like to say that to someone who comes to the church and needs a handout with all this extra food we have from Ruby's Pantry, and they come to the door and say, well, are you working? No. Well, if you don't work, you don't eat. Just close the door on them. Of course, we don't say that. We will give food to anyone. We'll give money. I shouldn't say this in public. Generally, we'll give money or help to anyone who asks the first time. pretty much no questions asked. We ask questions, but okay. It's the second time that we say, well, we got to get to know you. We want to help you. We don't want to, what do they call that, enable you. We want to help you. And if you won't work, you're not going to eat. And a lot of times they come knowing that. They'll even kind of answer that question before we ask it. Well, I am trying to get work. I am trying to get work. Well, what's your work history? Fired, 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 fired. Okay, so there's a different problem here. Work is a blessing. So we kind of say, you don't eat, you don't work. That's so clear for us. So godly people, point 3D, get to eat. They have disciplined lives. We make sure that one of our highest priorities is work to support ourselves. It's that family, work, God thing, right? God's first, then family, then work. But when you have to support yourself, I hate to say it, but work's kind of even above God sometimes. You get up, I don't have time for a quiet time, I gotta get to work, I can't be late. God wants that. He wants you there. He kind of like your life to be a little more disciplined than you went to bed a little earlier, but you gotta do what you gotta do. I think there's important concepts that are here. And this was a problem that the Thessalonians were having, so he's explaining it. I love the word busybody. It's not in the Greek, but that's the translation they use. But look at the camp that Peter puts busybodies. He calls them meddlers in 1 Peter 4:15 and 16. Peter says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Ho! Yikes! He actually says troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. So it is that we're willing to suffer as the Lord's work. So he says, work in a quiet fashion, eating their own bread. In other words, stop being a busybody. Stop meddling. Let's have Jackie read verses 13 through 15.
But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
Thank you. Point F. Godly people have disciplined lives. They do not grow weary of doing good. And this is something that's easy to do. And I know a lot of you, I think everyone here does good. And sometimes you're just like, really? I had a plan for today, and now I have to go do some good. Most of the time, you can see how God blesses you when you have those interruptions. And most of the time, when you don't see how God's blessing you, it's because my flesh is in the way. Notice I took ownership of that. Okay. It is very easy to get weary of doing good. Paul also says this in Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. That's why we serve each other first, then we serve as people come from the outside, or we go to them. And sometimes, I've been able to say to people when they want more help, we really take care of the people in the body of Christ in our church. We would love for you to be a part of us. Then we could take care of you better. And they run to the hills. They do not want any part of that. And, you know, it's not like we're asking for money because they don't have any. That's not what we're asking for. We're asking to bless them and help them. So Dr. Constable from Dallas Theological Seminary says that when people see other Christians kind of taking the easy way and not working, it can be discouraging and we'd be tempted to go that way. But Paul uses harsh words here. He says, shame. But he tones it down. He doesn't want them to get carried away. It's divine repentance is to produce, divine discipline is to produce repentance, not to shun people or anything like that. And notice he does say, brother. Do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In one of the other passages we saw, we weren't sure if the person, so-called brothers, Paul said. Sometimes we don't know. But if you know they're a brother or a sister, and they're just not walking with the Lord, you admonish them. You love them as a brother and sister in Christ. And we've known some of those here. And they're still walking away, it seems like, but we pray for them. And if we ever saw them, it's difficult to know if you should say anything. But we'll have a final reader. Abriana is going to read verses 16 through 18.
Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord will be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you all.
Thank you. So Paul's closing here. The Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. That's the title of the message. This is where I really get down to what this is all about. This whole passage is about having peace in every circumstance. And Paul, I'll just mention that he signs it physically so that they can see that it's actually him that authorized this letter. And he ends with the full title of our Lord Jesus Christ and his grace. And as believers, we have peace with God. We have the peace of God. We have the Lord of peace in this passage. The Lord, the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his grace. Paul traveled the world three times, the known world anyway. He started so many churches. He said, the burden on me is all of these people that are turning away from the Lord or turning to the Lord or not walking with the Lord. Then he had the physical imprisonments and beatings and shipwrecks, all of that. And through all of that, he had peace. If he can do that, we can go through a lot as well. He's no special man. He just knew that God was in charge. Subpoint G, peace in every circumstance. And I don't know how many of you have ever seen the B movie. It's written by Jerry Seinfeld. We're kind of enamored of it as Hummels, because Hummel means bumblebee. It's got very low ratings, so maybe you haven't seen it. I'm not advising that you necessarily see it. But there is a scene in there where the two main characters, Barry and Adam, Barry's played by Jerry Seinfeld, voiced by, and Matthew Broderick voices Adam, which is great. They're walking through the hive, and everything's just working out for them. They're going to get a new job, and that job's going to be for life, and it's based on who they are. And how cool would that be, right? When that happens, that's wonderful. Adam and Barry are walking out in the middle of this busy intersection, bees driving their cars a zillion miles an hour, and they just walk right between them and stop in the middle. And Barry's like, do you ever think that things work too well around here? And Adam's like, just give me one example. And Barry's like, I don't know, but you know what I mean. And I just think of that scene whenever things in my life, when I'm just walking with the Lord, the last few days it's been like that. I've had some plans, and then some things change, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to go do that. I think the Lord wants me to do that. And then I go to there, and then everything works out. Like this morning, I had a little bit more to do than I thought, and I didn't quite make it. So I was late to class, I was late to worship, but it all worked out. And it's just, it'd be wonderful when we experience that, where everything's just like, and we just walk out, and cars are just going.
We're not recommending walking out.
That's why all the kids are out of the room. I'm allowed to say those things. Always look both ways. But I love how it's possible to have peace in every circumstance when we're walking with the Lord. When we're listening to him and he's saying, you need to go do this now. I'm like, that's a good idea. I like that. Or I don't like that, but that's a good idea. And we do it. And that gives us peace in every circumstance. And how wonderful that is that we can do that. So as we finish up here, and I just want to kind of regroup here a little bit. We want to make sure to all of you here, and certainly anyone listening, because, oh, by the way, the sermons are all updated on the website as of May 17th. That you don't have this peace from God if you don't have belief in Jesus as a Savior, if you don't recognize your sin and that he paid for that, and that he's God and he can do that. And understanding that, you can't have that peace in every circumstance. So that's the first thing, salvation in Jesus. You have to have that, you know, the three points for peace that I have here. The second thing is you need to have that full relationship with God now that you have because you're connected to him through the blood of Christ. Bible teaches that that's walking by means of the Spirit. And so what gives believers anxiety? What gives us anxiety? Well, when we're sinning, when we're choosing to sin, when we're trying to get more, it just gives us anxiety when we're sneaking around, trying to be secret about it, or trying to think, oh, maybe I could do more of this thing that I'm addicted to, whatever that might be, that outer obnoxiousness that Lucy has, you know. And we need the Word of God, and we need the people of God. And we saw that when we saw that church leaders encourage us, hopefully, that our hearts are directed into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. I think that's being in the Word and in the steadfastness of Christ, and being in prayer. And, of course, keeping godly company and allowing people to admonish us when we've gone off, and being willing to admonish fellow believers to come back and be strong in the faith. And then finally, if I pull from this passage, a disciplined life, where you shed the things that are distracting, and I'm not talking about recreation. As you know, I love to have recreation in my life, but that's why we have to have that, and we have to put that in its right places, organize all of that. And that disciplined life has these seven practical motivations to do that we saw in this passage. And when you're in the moment and you're in the Lord, be in that moment, doing what He has you do. Be at peace in that. When you're with someone, be at peace that you're with that person. I met two old friends from the high school, as far as I know, could care less about Jesus. But they're lovely people. And I was on the way to Acacia, and I was late. But I had wanted to see them again, and we talked for a half an hour, and I had total peace about it. I was like, Lord, this is where I'm supposed to be, right here at the end of my broken-down street while they fix the sewer lines, talking to these dear people. And what a joy that was. And that spread to other friends of theirs who contacted me as well. So that's having peace in every circumstance. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll have a time of communion together. Father, thank You for the peace that You have given us as believers, and that is regardless of how we are to You. We might be totally neglecting You, but we still have that peace to some degree. But oh, what joy it is to have that peace in every circumstance, because we're trusting in You and walking with You and seeing You work in our lives and not getting hit by cars. And Father, we ask, Lord, that as we take this time to remember that Jesus died for us and rose again and is in heaven interceding for us, that we would have a peaceful time of taking this time together, just being in the moment. And if anyone has to leave, that they would be okay and peaceful about having to leave because it's gotten a little late. But Lord, that we would have that peace right here this morning as we worship together with communion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.